2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. Page 996 in the Pew Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. My plan this morning was to continue our study through the book of Exodus. That's what the bulletin says. That's what the sermon outline says. But unless you were living in another universe this past Friday, you know what happened. Friday morning, the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage is now legal in all 50 states. And when that happened, I felt compelled to look at something else. And I have to confess to you, I really didn't want to. It was Friday, and I was almost done with my sermon on Exodus, and I didn't want to start a new sermon, but I felt that I needed to. And so I want to share with you kind of what's on my heart this morning. First passage that came to mind was this one. So you can ignore the sermon outline. We're not going to be in Exodus today. What I want to do this morning is I want to give you a biblical perspective on what's going on in our culture today. I want you as Christians to think biblically about these issues. That's very important. And so I want to give you a perspective that I hope and pray will help you as you navigate your way through what's going on in our culture today. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. The Bible presents the truth that the human heart is deeply embedded with wickedness and corruption. All are sinners, the Bible says. All fall short of the glory of God. Man is evil, not only in his behavior, but also in his thinking. He is evil in his intentions. Every part of him is infected with sin. To borrow the language of Jeremiah, he is desperately wicked. This is simply what God, who cannot lie, says to us in his word. That's what God tells us about the human condition. And it's true of me, it's true of you, it's true of every human being who has ever lived, that we are totally depraved. Now, because of this, God has placed some restraints in society, some restraints on evil and wickedness. Specifically, he's placed 4 restraints on evil. First of all, there is the conscience. Romans 2 tells us that God has written his law on every human heart. Every human being is created with an innate knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong. Children, you know that when you disobey your parents, you know deep down that you've done something wrong. Parents, you know that if you lash out at your children in anger, you know too that you've done something wrong. So that's the first restraint that God has given us, our consciences. The second restraint is the family, parents. God has designed moms and dads to have authority over their children. And in that position of authority, we as parents are to teach our children right and wrong. We are to raise them in righteousness. We are to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And God has given us as parents a weapon in that raising of them, and that is the rod. We are to deal with our children when they go wrong. The third restraint is human government. We have government at all levels. There are forms of government in your business. There are forms of government in your communities. There are forms of government in our towns and cities, in our states and nations. And the weapon that God has given the government is the sword. The government is to punish evildoers, punish those who do wrong. And then there's the fourth restraint, and that is the church. The Bible tells us that we are salt and light in this world, and we are to let our light shine so that God might be glorified. And the weapon that God has given His church is not a rod, it's not a sword, it's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for sinners. And this is the most powerful weapon of all, because only the gospel is able to transform from the inside out. The rod and the sword can curb outward disobedience, but only the gospel can change the heart. Now, in spite of all of this, in spite of the fact that God has placed His law on our hearts, in spite of the fact that God has ordained the family and the government, and in spite of the fact that God has instituted the church, sinners fight against these restraints as hard as they possibly can. They suppress the truth that God has placed upon their hearts. They want nothing to do with authority, whether family authority or government authority, and they are definitely not interested in hearing the gospel. They're definitely not interested in hearing a message that they are sinners who need a Savior, and that the only way to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. So there's this constant suppression of the truth, the constant rejection of these four restraints. And Romans chapter 1 tells us that they know they're doing wrong. They know they're violating the law of God. They know that there are consequences to their actions. But not only do they continue in their evil, but Romans 1 tells us they applaud those who do evil. Listen to what it says in Romans 1:32. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. They applaud them, they praise them, they laud them, they lift them up as heroes in our society. And when they fight against these restraints, another part of Romans 1 comes into play. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And there comes a point, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 24, where God gives them up. He gives them over to their sin. We're seeing this in our society today. And the way we see this play out, the way we see God giving people over to their sin, is what it says next in Romans 1. Listen to verse 24. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. That's our society, isn't it? Sexual immorality is rampant in our culture. Then there's verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men. There's our society. There's the nation we live in. Now, what's driving all of this? The big picture, of course, is sin and depravity, but what is behind this swift movement to an incredibly godless culture? Well, using 2 Timothy 3 as a starting point, I'm going to give you six things that characterize our culture that I hope will give you a biblical perspective. Now, there's more than six things I could give you, but these six things I think really come across in our culture today. I want to root your thinking in Scripture. But at the same time, I also want to give you hope. Notice, first of all, verse 1. Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now, what exactly are the last days? Is Paul talking here about the days right before the return of Jesus? So that we can say, well, we see these things in our culture. Jesus is going to come at any time. Well, not exactly. You know, according to the New Testament, the last days actually began with the ascension of Jesus into heaven. And the last days will continue on until Christ comes again. Now that may seem like a long time to us. That's almost 2,000 years. But that's not a long time on God's timetable. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching his Pentecost sermon, he quotes from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, and he says, "In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh." In other words, this is the time when God will pour out the Holy Spirit upon the church, and that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so from the ascension of Jesus until his second coming, this is a period of time that is known in the Bible as the last days. And so what Paul is saying here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is what will characterize this time, the time between Jesus' ascension and his second coming, is difficulty. Difficulty. These will be difficult days. For Christians, for the church, these will not be easy times. This should not catch us by surprise. This should not shake us as if we had no idea this was coming, because Paul says here in the Bible, in the Word of God, in these days, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. The fact of the matter is, it's never been easy to live as a Christian. That's because sinful man hates God. Sinful man kicks against God. He kicks against those four restraints that God has placed in society. And so this should not surprise us. But as we look at this passage, there are six things here that come out to me that really characterize the culture in which we live. First of all is selfishness. Selfishness. One of the things that is driving our culture into absolute godlessness is the selfishness of man. Notice verse 2. For people will be lovers of self. Lovers of self could also be translated self-kissers. These are people who are in love with themselves. Has there ever been a society as self-centered as our society? Has there ever been a society this egotistical, this consumed with its own agenda? Psychologists have created this thing called self-esteem. And what this has bred is this incredibly narcissistic, me-centered culture. We live in a time when we feel like we have to tell everybody everything we're doing. What we just ate, what we just drank, selfie after selfie after selfie, as if we are the center of all things. It's all about me. We have a whole generation of people who are being told, you can do and you can be whatever you want to be. You know what? No, you can't. You can't be whatever you want to be. You'll be what God's called you to be. But you can't be whatever you want to be. And because of this endless barrage of being told we can do anything we put our minds to, we have a whole generation of people who grow up thinking they are so great. They are so great. A whole culture who thinks incredibly highly of themselves. Pride, ego is found over and over. A few years ago, there was a study done of students from different nations. And in this study, there were test scores, and it went nation by nation by nation. Well, it's interesting because the study found that Americans scored the lowest of any nation on this test. The lowest test scores. And yet, at the end of the test, all the students were asked, how do you think you did on the test? Which nation do you think scored the highest in confidence? America. They thought they aced it. They thought they did great. Because they're told over and over and over, you are wonderful. You are great. You can do anything you set your mind to. We have this misplaced confidence that comes from self-love. And do you know what self-love and narcissism does to a society? When you get a society of people who are consumed with self-love, you get chaos. You get chaos. That's what we have today. Now, you know, I'm not saying that as Christians we shouldn't be thankful for who we are in Christ, that we should view ourselves as these miserable, no good worms. We are to be thankful for who we are in Christ. We are to be thankful that God has made us new creatures. But what I am in Christ is Christ and not me. You understand that? What I am in Christ is Christ and not me. What I am apart from Christ is me, and I'm not loving that. And as soon as I start to love my own indulgence and my own pleasure and my own agenda, I cut myself off from every meaningful human relationship. And that's what's happening in our culture today. Now I live for myself. I live for my agenda. I live for my own goals, my own plans, my own achievements, my own success. And if you get in my way, I'll step on you. If you get in the way of my goals and my dreams and my plans, well, no one's going to get in the way of that. Listen, this kind of thinking, this self-love, this narcissism will destroy a marriage. It will destroy a marriage. That's what's happening today. Your spouse isn't giving you what you want. Your spouse isn't helping to meet your expectations, your dreams, your plans, your hopes. You're out of there. It will destroy a marriage. Self-love will destroy a family. Self-love will destroy a church. And self-love will destroy a society. That's what we see happening today. That's the first thing that characterizes our culture, is selfishness. Number two, materialism. Verse 2, Paul says, another thing that will mark the last days is that people will be, notice, lovers of money. Lovers of money. Go over for just a moment, one book to the left, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice verse 9. 1 Timothy 6, 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Now notice, it's not the money itself that's the root of all evils. It's the love of money, the desire for money, the lust for money. You see, you can have very little money, but still lust for it, still crave it, still desire it. And actually, money can be a source of good. Money can be used for the benefit of God's kingdom, for the glory of God. But it's the love of money, the craving, the desire for more and more that leads to much evil. And wouldn't you say also that this is another thing that characterizes our culture today? Just look at the world of advertising. That plays on our lust for more, our lust for something better. There's always something better out there. There's always something bigger. There's always something newer. Man is never satisfied with what he has. He always wants more. He always craves more. And yet, brothers and sisters, what did Jesus say? It's the words of Jesus and not the words of the advertising world that are to direct us as Christians. Luke 12, verse 15. Man's life does not consist in the things he possesses. Christian, don't let it be the things you possess or the things you don't possess that defines you. Those aren't the things that give you meaning in life. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that defines us, whether we have a little or whether we have a lot. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And yet again, this is what we see in our culture today. Materialism, a love for money. Number three is a fascination with living for pleasure. Living for pleasure. Look at the end of verse 4, back in 2 Timothy 3. Another thing that will characterize these last days is that people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is an appropriate climax for Paul. Notice his argument here. Lovers of self are also lovers of money. Lovers of money are also lovers of pleasure. Lovers of pleasure do not love God. And this is where we are at in our world today. You think of three words that characterize our world today: self, money, and pleasure. Self, money, and pleasure. I've got to believe this is the most pleasure-mad society in the history of the world. Many years ago, Neil Postman said that we are amusing ourselves to death. And he was right. This is a mind today that isn't productive, that isn't disciplined, that doesn't think deeply. And this is the culture in which we live. We must always be entertained. We must always be enjoying ourselves. And if you don't think that this hasn't crept into the church, you're fooling yourself. A constant desire for pleasure, a constant need to be entertained. Number four, immorality. We live morally in a bankrupt culture. We live in a culture that is dominated by lust and passion. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is exactly what characterizes a culture that does not know God. Rank immorality. Now, obviously, 2 days ago, we think back to what happened. We see this in the whole push for gay marriage. When the Supreme Court ruled in favor of gay marriage on Friday, I don't know how many of you are on Twitter, but Twitter just exploded with people celebrating this decision. It's about time. Love wins. We're all equal now. And mocking Christians and calling Christians hateful for their old-fashioned, according to them, views. But listen, and this is important to understand, God's definition of marriage has not changed. God's definition of marriage has not changed. Now, our society may have changed it, but marriage remains what God designed it to be, the union of one man and one woman. Homosexual union is not marriage. Marriage remains what God says it is. And just to remind you, Genesis 19, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. There are people who say, no, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they weren't very hospitable. Baloney. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. They were so driven by the lust and passion of homosexuality that they tried to rape the angels who came to Lot's house. And God judged them. And yet today, homosexuality is celebrated. You got the rainbow all over the place. Facebook, Twitter have given you filters that you can now change your profile picture to have rainbow colors in it. 2 weeks ago, we were at a Giants baseball game. And if you've been to a game before, you know at a certain point in between innings, they have what is called the kiss cam. You've seen that, right? You're sitting there and it's in between innings and all of a sudden there'll be people on the screen, maybe a husband, wife, or boyfriend, girlfriend, and when they discover they're on the screen, they're supposed to kiss. Well, after several couples, all of a sudden, you've got two guys up on the screen. Big, giant screen, the middle center field at AT&T Park. Now, in the past, everyone would see that and laugh. There's two guys. What are they going to do? And I thought it was a joke. But it wasn't a joke. They had apparently prearranged this whole thing. And when those two guys got on the screen at AT&T, one of the men pulled out a ring and proposed to the other man right there on the screen. And once the crowd caught on that these two men were now engaged and kissing on that giant screen in center field, the crowd burst forth in applause and celebration. My heart sank. Because it was a reminder to me that this is now the society in which we live. And let's face it, I think we're in the minority. God does not celebrate this. God does not applaud this. He doesn't applaud any sin. Now, please don't misunderstand me and think I'm zeroing in on homosexuality as the sin of all sins. But it is an issue in our culture today. God does not applaud sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, no homosexual will enter the kingdom of God. along with no adulterer, no thief, no greedy person, no swindler, any other sinner. Homosexuality is a sin that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. But 1 Corinthians 6 also adds, such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. There is hope for the sinner, because we're all sinners. If you're living in unrepentant sin, whether it's homosexual sin or the sin of adultery or the sin of greed or any other sin, your sin will keep you out of heaven unless you repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do turn to Him, if you confess your sin and embrace Christ, the Bible says you will be washed, you will be forgiven, you will be given eternal life. Now, immorality also shows itself in our culture in a preoccupation with pornography. Many TV shows today are nothing but soft porn. Preoccupation with pornography. Pornography at every level, in every possible format, in every way possible, delivered by any possible means. You have it right at your fingertips. This is our culture. Number five is anger. Anger is another thing that characterizes these last days. Notice some of the words Paul uses here. Verse 2, abusive. This refers to lashing out at someone with your words. Verse 3, brutal. This is a word that refers to a wild beast who rips and tears and kills something else. Verse 4, reckless. The idea there is extremely aggressive, doing whatever needs to be done to get what you want. We have a real anger problem in our society today. Road rage all over the place. I read a story this past week of a lady driving home late at night from work in Lodi, and all of a sudden she's followed by another car, and they get her off the road somehow and punch through her window and beat her and kick her. Man and a woman just almost killed this woman. Just the other day I was reading an article where a psychologist advises people, give in to your anger. Just let it go. Vent. Do whatever you need to do. And you know what? This kind of teaching, this kind of thinking of this psychologist plays itself out in our society today. If there's some kind of perceived social injustice, just go ahead and riot. Loot businesses. Destroy them. Isn't that what the mayor of Baltimore said back in April? She said, if people want to destroy something, we need to give them the space to do it. Just let them go. But what does the Bible say about anger? Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking be put away from you. James 1, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Ecclesiastes 7, anger lives in the heart of a fool. Read Proverbs and notice all the warnings about the deadliness of anger. Now, yes, there's a righteous anger. There's an anger that's concerned for the honor and the holiness and the truth of God. But the kind of anger we see today in our society is a selfish, evil anger. So we have selfishness, materialism, a fascination with pleasure, immorality, anger. One more thing that characterizes these last days of difficulty is a disrespect for authority. Verse 2, disobedient to their parents. We looked at this earlier in the service, and we're reminded it's not just parents. We're called, all of us, to submit to the authorities. Romans 13 tells us God has ordained those in authority over us. 1 Peter says we are to honor the king. You know who the king was when Peter said that? It wasn't a Christian. It was Nero. The guy using Christians for torches at his immoral garden parties. Honor the king. Honor those who rule over us. But sadly, we have an entire culture that hates authority. Parental authority, teacher authority, police authority, government authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. And really, all of this just flows from the first one, a love of self. When you love yourself more than anyone else, when life is all about you, when you buy into this whole self-love nonsense, why would you submit to anyone? That's what we see today. This is our culture. Now, on the one hand, we don't want to be surprised by this. Paul tells us right here in 2 Timothy, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to characterize these last days. Sinners will act like sinners. And so on the one hand, we don't want to pretend this doesn't exist. We also don't want to act as if we're the only society that's had it rough. I think Christians living under Nero had it pretty rough. I think Christians living in China and Pakistan and other places today have it pretty rough. But also, we can't stick our head in the sand. We can't pretend this is just fine. We can't act as if, well, no big deal. It's just, you know, it is what it is. These are days of difficulty, Christian. How do we respond? I want to give you three things. How do we live in these difficult times? Let me give you three things. First of all, remember that God is in control. Remember that God is in control. God is still on his throne. Friday morning, it may have been easy to forget that. Look at what the Supreme Court's done. Look at what everybody's saying. Look at all the hatred for Christians. Look at all that's going on in our culture. It's easy to forget that God is on his throne. But he's still the king. He's still the ruler over all things. The words of the Bible are still true. Psalm 46, we sang it first in our service. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. If the earth gives way, if the mountains fall into the sea, we will not fear. Because God's in control. Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Job 42, Job says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You hear that? No purpose of God in this world will be thwarted. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. He's still the king. There are dozens of verses I could give you, but I trust you get the point. None of this takes God by surprise. None of it. And he will use it, all of it, to bring glory to himself. And you know as well as I do, God's promise, one day he will send his son. And he will put an end to all of this. And we will go to a place far, far better, where there will be no more evil, no more unrighteousness, not only around us, but also in us. No more sin. Secondly, pray for our nation. 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul commands us. He doesn't suggest that. He commands us to pray for those in authority over us. We need to pray for our government officials. We need to pray for men and women of integrity. We need to pray for men and women who believe in objective truth, an objective morality. We need to pray for men and women who will not bow to public opinion, but will bow only to Almighty God. Pray for that. Young people, maybe you have an interest in politics. Maybe you have an interest in serving in some capacity of government. We need godly men and women in this arena. We desperately need that. So I would encourage you, young people, or even young adults, if you're considering that, that's a wonderful thing. We need that. So remember, God's in control. Pray for our nation. And number three, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Our gut reaction to the Supreme Court decision. And this was my gut reaction Friday when I saw this. Our gut reaction to the immoral culture is to lash out in anger. Right? My gut reaction was, you know what? All you people, you're on your way to hell. One day you're going to get what you deserve. Now listen, on the one hand, we don't want to shrink back from declaring the holiness of God. We don't want to shrink back from speaking about the sinfulness of man or the judgment that is to come. But we do have the only message that will bring deliverance. We have the only message that will bring true peace. We have the only message that will bring the sinner into a right relationship with God. And Christian, don't forget, but for the grace of God, you would be lost in the darkness. But for the grace of God. Only Jesus Christ can bring freedom. Only Jesus Christ can give life. Only Jesus Christ can save from the judgment that is to come. And so we have the task, don't we, to proclaim this good news and to do it with love. To do it with compassion. We have the task to proclaim that in Christ there is forgiveness for all sins. Forgiveness for homosexuality, forgiveness for adultery, forgiveness for selfishness, forgiveness for anger, forgiveness for materialism, forgiveness for disrespect, forgiveness for greed, forgiveness for sin of all kinds. There is forgiveness. So Christians, speak the truth. Don't be afraid of that. But do it in love. May our words be seasoned with grace. Rather than lashing out, show the grace and compassion of Jesus, the same grace and compassion he has shown to you. In addition, we are called to uphold marriage. We as Christians, we as a church, must stand up and uphold marriage as the union of one man and one woman. We are called to uphold this in our own lives, in our own marriages, in our own families, and here at Zion. We are called to be people of the truth, even when the truth is not popular. Even when the truth is not popular. Even when the truth is denied by the culture around us. Christians have found themselves in this position before. And we will find ourselves in this position again. Because Paul makes it very clear here, this is what's going to characterize this time period. It's going to be difficult. But brothers and sisters, God's truth has not changed. The Holy Scriptures have not changed. The gospel of Jesus Christ has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I pray that He gives us the grace we need to speak the truth in love. To show the love of Christ to those who desperately need Him. Listen, God has dealt with our biggest problem, hasn't He? He dealt with our biggest problem by sending His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And if God gave us His Son, He's not going to abandon us in this life. He's going to give us everything that we need. He's going to be with us even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of a culture that hates the truth of God's word. If you belong to Him, you don't need to fear the future. If you belong to Him, you can say with the Heidelberg Catechism, I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, may we stand for the truth. May we not be surprised at what goes on in our godless society. May we speak the truth in love. And may we show forth the compassion and the love of Jesus, declaring the good news that in Him there is forgiveness. In Him there is hope. And may we rest that our God is in control. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path that gets us through the darkness of our day. Lord, may our thinking and may our living be rooted in Your word. We pray for our culture. We pray for our nation. Lord, we pray that You would give to us leaders who love truth, leaders who will stand up for what is right. And Lord, we pray that for ourselves as well, that we would stand for the truth of Your word and that we would speak forth the gospel with clarity, with boldness, and with love, thanking You for the grace You have shown to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.